Today we turn, I'm not even going to waste time on review. The focus is the fourth verse of the second chapter of Romans. I live in the same world you live in. In the world. I watch the news same as you. I'm aware of the near hysteria sweeping the country over the very real threat of anthrax, and smallpox, and Ebola, and the confrontation with a society that is being confronted by comfortable America that I'm sure can only be analogized to what were viewed as the Celtic barbarians descending on the Roman Empire, or the Mongols descending on Central Europe. Or the shock of the early founders of this country, transplanted from, by comparison, civilized England, confronting the terrible, as they viewed it, and so do I, practices of a tribal-oriented society that did not know the name of mercy against their enemies, people that would pour honey on you and tie you down on an ant hill and watch as the ants ate your eyeballs out. They would burn you alive, and of course the modern society, England, they had religious reasons for burning someone like Tyndale at the stake. They never confronted anything like the Indian tribes. I'm Chief White Eagle of the Texas Cherokee tribe. My granddad was a quarter Cherokee. So I have made it my business to study and love the Southwest in particular, but to study Indian tribes, and history was my major, undergraduate. And time wants to paint a different face on these original Americans that have been displaced and cruelly driven off of their lands. But the Indians had some pretty cruel practices. It's easy to forget. They scalped people. Now, modern society can hardly fathom running around, oh, we use it as a colloquial phrase, running around with scalps on our belt. It isn't enough to kill the guy. You got to whip your knife out and grab his hair and peel the top of the scalp off. And they did it sometimes while they were still alive. And, of course, one of the reasons the Celts were called barbarians, they took heads. In fact, history records one of their chieftains dying of blood poisoning from a scratch off of the teeth still remaining in the skull of a head that he had cut off and was on a string or whatever, like the Indians carried scalps, they carried head slung over the belt of their, or the withers of their horse. And he scratched his leg on one of those dead skulls, got blood poisoning and died. How horrible. And those are our ancestors, by the way. At least 80% of the people that listen to me in this country have Celtic origins. Those tribes that populated Northwest Europe and jumped across the Atlantic and founded this nation. And yet, it's so amazing, we have a different set of gears that go in our head. Oh, headhunters! When I was in the Philippines, northern Luzon, taking a trip with a missionary up into the northern part of Luzon, the headhunters were still operating there. Not as openly as before, but still operating. And I have one of those wood carvings in my office of this breech clout, northern Luzon, Ilocano native, holding the head. He cut off. Horrible! But then we put a different set of gears in our head when we read about David taking the head off of Goliath. And carrying it into the city. Well, that's great. Isn't that great? That big old bloody head going right into Jerusalem. This will probably get me some letters. But there's a book out. I'm not going to empty the bookstores of it. There's a book out that has pointed out rather hesitantly that you wouldn't have to stretch it too far in terms of description of cruelty to the Maccabeans in Jewish history that drove the Seleucids, the Greek generals, out, restored the temple, set the stage for Jesus' return, and were dominated by religious leaders called Pharisees who demanded total allegiance to the law and enforced it with the sword. And yet we're approaching Hanukkah, the so-called Festival of Lights, which we more properly, I even tell Christians, you ought to keep Hanukkah. It has a historic basis in December. Christ was born in the fall. He wasn't born on December 25th. That's a heathen festival that the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages simply couldn't conquer. The party was going on, so they put a halo over it and made it Christ's birthday by fiat. He was born in the fall. You don't keep sheep in the fields in Bethlehem in December. But be that as it may, I'm a great admirer of the Maccabees. I love to quote that old man when they came into town and said he was the leader. And the first practice of neutrality by the powers that be, a catchword phrase that has added a self-imposed halo around our Supreme Court. They're going to be neutral toward religions, as if they have the right to be anything but separate. Be neutral. Neutrality very subtly establishes superiority. That Supreme Court has a right to sit there because this government that had a contract with the people agreed to the First Amendment, the right to free exercise of religion, and no government interference therewith or establishment thereof. The government had to agree to that before it was even allowed to come into being. Neutrality began with Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid general successor to that portion of Alexander the Great's kingdom, the place of which, by the way, Antichrist will come out. not some united world empire, and not some European common market head. But God's Word clearly says Antichrist will stand in the place where that Seleucid kingdom was that was warring at that time with the Ptolemies in Egypt. And in between was Palestine as they fought over it. And into that territory came Antiochus, the general, Epiphanes, God manifest. And they would be neutral toward all religions as long as old Judas would bow, not the Judas that kissed Jesus, but that old man that started the Maccabean Rebellion, as long as he is a leader of the village, would come to the city square and recognize Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. He jumped up by that altar of sacrifice to the emperor and said, I not only will not do it, I'll kill every man, woman, and child in this village that does. And the Maccabean Rebellion was launched. It's in the original King James, the first and second books of Maccabees. It's in those original oldest Bibles that we have anywhere in the world, copies of which are down in the room of the book. It was the American and British Bible Societies that took the Apocrypha out, took those additional books like Maccabees out of our Bible. Middle 1800s. Every Bible previous, including the King James, as done in 1610, we got to all the first editions back there and all the first printings of the first edition. That book of Maccabees is the basis for Hanukkah. But they instituted religion by the sword. Sorry, I'm opinionated. Lots of bases for it. And anybody else running around that died and rose again and put his stamp of authority on it except Jesus. And when some other religious founder can walk in here, or someone can walk in here and give me evidence that this college-trained PhD Stanford University brain can look at and be totally captured by the fact he came out of that grave, until someone like that comes along, he's my boss, and he says, this is the right book and those others aren't. Stay down, I'm talking. So, in their case, theirs was the right faith. But what we face in today's world is tribal and national and state-sponsored, dedicated religious fanatics who think they get an elevator to heaven by these dastardly, inhuman deeds they are performing. And it is state-sponsored. I'll be talking about that on festival in the weeks ahead. We don't know how to cope with it. We're modern and cultured and nice. We're like the British redcoats who are going to march in precision and make sure there's no dust on their coats while the country boy frontiersmen just shot their bottoms off. Well, we don't shoot anybody in the back. We wear a red coat so you can see our back better. And those American revolutionists, they didn't care which side they hit that red coat on, as long as they hit it. It's a shocking world, folks. And the temptation is there. I sit and study each week and say, and, you know, I occasionally pass by the religious polyglot. That's a very dignified term. Polyglot, different versions, all on the same page. You open it up, take your choice. And there's a unanimous song. It's almost like the way churches and preachers and organizations pray for a famine so they can seize on it. It gives them something to do now. Raise money for the famine and cry and bawl and show pictures and rake off some administrative costs en route. We got a crisis now. Everybody's scared. Everybody wants to know what to do. For what purpose? So I can go back to putting me first and be safe and secure and comfortable here and now. Well, maybe that'll happen someday. But I can tell you, it isn't going to happen because you're praying that it might happen for your comfort. The best-selling book on the New York Times list, one of them, is The Prayer of Jabez. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's amazing. It's written to the top prominence. Bestseller. Little bitty book. Everybody go buy it now. The Prayer of Jabez. Look out for me, God. Here and now. Oh, let's take another one. If you can dream it, you can do it. Positively. What's it got to do with God's dream? What's it got to do with what He gave the best of heaven to obtain? What's your will got to do, and your want got to do, and your comfort got to do, and your me-firstness got to do with what God wants? Well, now, there's plenty of verses where God will bless and where He has forsaken. Yes. The paradoxical truth. God is better able to look out for you than you are, but He's only going to look out for you when you look out for Him first. And I said to myself, you know, why don't I pull out the charts? Man, we can drop things down here you can't believe. Why don't I pull out the charts and finish the series that I've never completely finished on Daniel and Revelation? And that three-headed eagle that happens to be in the apocryphal books that to the prophet says is the continuation of Daniel's picture of that great and terrible indescribable beast that everybody stopped with the Roman Empire. But in the apocryphal book, the prophet sees that three-headed eagle that grows out of this nondescript beast empire. I've never finished. Why don't I drop these charts and start catering to what people want? Why don't I... I heard one of the most spellbinding messages I think I've ever heard on Psalm 23 in this catastrophe. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, there's several ways to look at that. And man, they were dancing in the aisles when he got done. Of God, as great as He is mine. There's some grammar neglected in the original there. And it depends on which word you're going to underline first. It's like I've taught you on Psalm 37. Delight thyself in the Lord. You notice I put that with some emphasis. But the way most of us read it, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then they go, ooh! Let me try it again. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh! Shiny oak commode. Am I mocking the glossolalia speaking in tongues? Absolutely not, because that wasn't the glossolalia at all. I thank God I speak more in tongues than most of these people doing it on TV. I absolutely understand the genuineness of the experience. And the proof text ought to be Romans 8, not Acts 2 and the rest of the chapters that are inductive. We need some control over our tongue. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Spirit can give the utterance. That's not, it's just axiomatic. Listen to me, folks. If you delight yourself in the Lord, if your chief delight is the Lord, if the Lord is enough, and more than anything else on this earth, your delight is in Him, He'll give you that. When the desires of your heart shift from me to Him, then and only then does He absolutely guarantee He will give you the desires of your heart. What kind of idiot? What kind of God have we got that would give you the desires of your heart? Just anything you want. I want some candy, Daddy. Well, okay, get in the car. I'll side park here. Go in there. There's a candy store. Go get anything you want. I have an account there. Tell them you're my kid. That's Christianity. And I'm saying, oh, why am I where I am in Romans? In fact, a couple of times I sort of let it sort of leak out in comments to Melissa. I says, you know, seems so irrelevant to be plowing along here in Romans when God has allowed a situation that to happen in the world that I could dramatize beyond belief. Why don't I preach on prophecy? And why don't I do nothing but comfort, 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 comfort? Now's the time for nitro pills. Let me tell you something. Just when it seems I'm making friends with the religious establishment and they're starting to think, well, maybe old Scott can be somehow reconciled and brought back into the fold. The passages of the Old Testament that have to do with land, there is, I'm sorry, I don't know why some of these Christians who've been criticizing the identity people don't go back to British Israelism. They accuse me of that, and I say, no, that's not true. I just know that the birthright was spread, and as God's promises to the Jews encourage my faith to the promises of those in Christ, God's promises to the house of Israel, many times over fulfilled, increase my faith in His promises to those of us in Christ. And because the British Israelites were a corrupt error and a return to legalism as bad as that which Paul rescued Christianity from, doesn't mean devil's been at this business for a long time of taking a precious truth and caricaturing it so out of shape that it turns people off. Doesn't at all prevent me preaching on the faithfulness of God. Have you ever wondered why you go to church all your life and you seldom hear a message? On Amos, except a select passage here and there. You seldom hear a message on the minor prophets. Amos, a herdsman and tender of sycamore trees, went to the northern kingdom. And those minor prophets are to the northern kingdom. Not all of them. And in one case, Jonah is to the Assyrians. I'm not afraid that because someone has produced error like the table of the Lord with the heathen concept of transubstantiation out of the oracular world and hocus corpus meus, which is our basis for the slang hocus pocus, turns it into what our word cannibal comes from. Priests of Baal, Kana. That root goes through words in many languages for eating. Eating Baal, as they had little round bread replicas of the sun god Baal and the priests of Baal, oracularly transformed the bread by their words, was the claim, into Baal, and you ate the god. Another medieval adaptation, mass, from the word masa, which was the little round cakes that the heathen in Egypt baked for the queen of the heavens, Isis. All these heathen matriculations into the church does not prevent me from trying to rescue the truth. And comfort ye, my people. If you understood the word in the root original, it's strengthen. And let me show you the root in English. I'm not getting to my message for some strange reason. Comfort. Come is a prefix that shows up in many English words as con as well as come. It's with or together. And surely, saying fort by itself, you understand the basis of that word, which means strength. Fortify, strengthen. And comfort is to strengthen together. In the case of Christianity or the chosen of God, it's the comfort that comes when you get on the Lord's side and together you face it, because you now are not walking apart from Him, but with Him, and can draw upon His strength. I've preached this hundreds of times. Blessed is the man whose strength, Uzi, is in thee. An inner strength that comes from God on those in whose heart are the ways of Him. And God has driven me right back to Romans every week, saying, in essence, impressing my heart, He knows what He's doing. He knew where we were getting when this calamity struck the nation. Your prayers are not going to save the nation. Those are things of the Old Testament. Canaan's land was the life of faith. Those Old Testament rules of behavior have nothing to do with the priorities of today. God only kept a history record of His chosen people when they were in the land. His calendar of prophecy has gaps when they're out of the land, because His working through that people is a type of what God's people are supposed to be, selected by Him, overjoyed, unworthy to be selected, And their reason for being is to give him glory and further his purposes. When they're out of the land, the prophecy calendar stops. In regard to the Jew, it's over. And it doesn't start counting again until they're back in the land. Because that land represented not heaven, but the life of faith. The land represented promised land that faith would actively make their possession. And when it became their possession, they're at rest in God's promises. The land was the promised land. They left Egypt, the type of sin. The wilderness is where most of us dwell. The promised land is not heaven. As I've said many times, there's no Jerichos to take. There's no Canaanites to fight. I mean, if Canaan is a type of heaven, then the worst people got there first. Let that settle in. Canaan is what it was to them. Promises to be claimed, taken by faith, and made yours. Some of them did, some of them didn't. David had to take Jerusalem. The Benjamites never took. Having the wondrous promise of God, of that which God knew they didn't have to know, would be the city of Zion. They didn't take it. David had to come and take it to the resentment of his own super religious Judahites, who felt that Hebron, because of Abraham, was to be the place of spiritual centerhood, to make a word up. Some of them took their promise. Some of them took their territories, just like Christians today. You see the giant, and you go back. Caleb says, give me this mountain, in his 80s, where the giants are. Everybody else, oh, they saw all the goodness of the land, but the giants cowered them down. And I've been forced by God to go back and say, all this other preaching's being done. At this time of trouble, as time moves on, the best passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go back and let you think I forgot it, on the Lord is my shepherd, you remember? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The Lord, absolute master, no wants, no rights, dumb sheep follow. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, he can be mine, but only when he's Lord, which means I'm his. And now I'm thinking right. Oh, I'm out here wandering around like a blind shepherd. I want to be rescued because I'm in trouble, but then shepherd, get away from me. Thank you for putting me back on my path. Thank you for removing the threat so I can keep marching my way. Thank you for delivering me. The Lord is where you emphasize is my shepherd. In fact, both ends of it. The Lord is my sheep herder. In other words, the Lord is my herder. Herder. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The word is strengthen. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Strengthen. Well, and then that means he's going to knock the head of the wolf. And I guess hit him with the hook part of it so it can really jab him. Because he must be carrying that rod and that staff to beat my enemies off of me. No, the rod is to whack my butt. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Somebody shout glory.
Glory.
Since I'm going to be reconciled, I got to learn how to do this again. Well, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I travel down a lonely road. Say, go! Remind me of, you ever go into a barn where there's a bunch of turkeys? You can sneeze, and they go, gobble, 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 gobble. Are you two civilized ever seen a turkey live? Huh? The Lord. The only person that can say, my herder, is one who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am yours. Then I'm properly positioned. He herds me. But it doesn't sell. I manufacture the glories, but it doesn't get the spontaneous. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. No. He cometh at my bidding to make me happy, rich, healthy, wealthy, and stupid. That's what it is. This pastor, I want you to understand, in this crisis, or any other crisis, in this crisis, out of this crisis, what's important is what God wants, and that which He wants is that you not perish. God not willing that any shall perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the word up there, repentance. Jesus, as I said, wept over Jerusalem. Oh, that I might gather you, but you would not. Peter says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as this modern age personifies what 2 Peter's talking about in the third chapter. Where is the promise of His coming? All things are going on as they always have gone on. But Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Believe it or not, God not happy that the Islamists perish. God not happy that Hitler and a nation perished in a Holocaust of genocide, wiped out another one. As He's not happy that the Turks perish, who caused the genocide of the Armenians, and He's sure not happy that they perished in the natural, as those young Turks joining with the Kaiser marched 1,300,000 men, women, and children, Armenians, on a death march to their death simply because they were Christians. God not willing, the people perish in famine in Somalia, while we dealt with warlords who distributed the food and used it as an instrument of power, starving those clans that were against them and feeding the clans that were for them, and the news media, fools that they were, portraying the starving ones, and we send the food, and warlords continue the genocide of starvation to serve their power. And the media, too stupid to understand that that ejection of the United States with terrorism out of Somalia was part of the same plans worked out at the conferences in Khartoum and Sudan that we're seeing the fruit of in today's world, and I'll talk more about it on festival. I love to preach on these subjects. Tickles the imagination. But I have said what F.B. Meyer said to this congregation for 26 years. Pressure will kill you. If it's between you and God, pressure never hurt anybody. It's where it is. If it's between you and God, it'll destroy you. If it drives you to God, it'll make you. And I'm at a point in the book of Romans that maybe, Christians certainly, and everybody else that will listen, need the message of Romans 2 and 3 more than they need anything else in this world right now. There is nothing as important to you as your salvation, nor to God. There's a lot of preaching now, exploiting the terror to become prophets, saying, "Yea, God saith," God speaking, "when I have not said." And God said, "Woe to those prophets that say, 'Yea, God saith,' when I have not said." And you can be sure that God didn't say it, if it doesn't line up with the general and already revealed Word of God. And what's the verse of Scripture you have in front of you? Let me give you the preface to it. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." The terrible sins of the first chapter produce an automatic pharisaical response. Well, I'm not that bad, but I'm revealing when I do that, I got a conscience, at least I know that's bad. But like the Pharisee, I thank my God I'm not like that. And we presume to get in God's place and judge. I like the New International Version here. I'm going to go to it. "And we presume to judge." "Therefore, you have no excuse wherever you are when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." In two ways. You're taking God's place, like those professors who became fools we talked about in the first chapter. And secondarily, in some one of that list of 21 sins, everybody's guilty. They just haven't been caught yet. And anybody doesn't lie, just pick one of them. So you're guilty of being a hypocrite. You not only are taking God's place, you're guilty of being a hypocrite. But what's worse, you've lost your respect for God. This whole passage started, everybody needs the gospel. And the wrath of God is being revealed now against all Asabian lack of awareness of God's presence, lack of recognition of His power, and lack of thanksgiving for who He is and what He's provided us. That condemnation hits first those that didn't see God's hand in the creation, much less those of us that have received the special revelation.
And how dare you?
How dare you? Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or, and we're at the fourth verse. In other words, I'm not really thinking about, like the people where the Tower of Siloam fell on them, and they quickly come to Jesus, well, they must be very evil. Did that tower fall on them because they're the worst sinners in town? Must be, because it fell on them, didn't fall when I was walking by it. So I must be better than those on whom the tower fell. And Jesus let them know, instead of judging, they ought to be on their face in gratitude that God's mercy spared them. And they weren't under the tower. Because instead of preening yourself, well, the tower must not have fallen because I didn't deserve it. And they did. I'm okay. They're not. And they're not anymore. They're gone. Because I'm okay and they were not. No. Breathe a sigh of relief. The car in front of you on the freeway crashed. And by God's grace, you made it through. Chance? No. We serve, if you believe in a God, am I born you?
No, sir.
You believe in a God, He sees the sparrow fall. He knows how many hairs are in your head right now. Bless the ones that fell out this morning. He kept count as they fell. There are no accidents. He and His Word created this universe. He rules it. And every single one of us should be dead. Dead. We are dead in trespasses and sin apart from the gospel. And Paul is trying to get that point across. You can't see the value of the gospel if you don't know your need of it. And this bunch here obviously doesn't know their need. Well, I'm better than them. And they're busy judging and taking God's place instead of doing what started the first chapter. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He hasn't yet taken my sense away. I can still see the difference between right and wrong. And instead of judging those that have performed these deeds, thanks be to God, there's still some sense of right and wrong in me. And I'm going to worry about myself instead of nominating myself head comfort zone. Do I understand that the Lord is the judge? And that I'm guilty as they are. So I should receive the same wrath and the same judgment. And I still have some sense left in me. Because those who do such things, whether in part or large, whether secretly and in my thoughts, because every one of us are guilty of not practicing an awareness of God as we ought all the time, not being righteous, and guilty of those specific sins. It's an attitude toward God that Paul is talking about. An attitude. That instead of saying, I'm okay, they weren't. I'm not okay either, except for God's grace. And on my knees I go in thanksgiving instead of judging. Is that what you do? Or, big or, and you have the verse in front of you. Or, that verse in front of you says, or, do you despise? Answer it, folks, not audibly, but in your heart. As we cross over the anti-judging footbridge, do you despise? Have you fallen in thanksgiving before God that He has not even judged you yet by taking the God sense out of your head? Or do you despise? What? Despise the riches. Look at that word, Pluto, or Plutu, from which we get plutocrat, overfed, overabounding. Do you despise the overabundance, the raining down, if you will, the outpouring of more than you need, much less more than you deserve, of what? Preaching a message like this in an age of terror when we're under attack? Yeah. You weren't in the building. Doesn't take away any sympathy and any horror, any revulsion. Even the raw emotion of instantaneous hatred for anyone do an act like that. To have to pick your mail up with rubber gloves in this free society. And can you get a big supply from my mail room? Because they're being exposed all the time. I'm all over the Middle East. Attacking the terrorists and their philosophic base. And my post office box has a media that blankets on two or three frequencies every square inch of the hub of Islam. Will you do it, buddy? Sacks of rubber gloves for my mail room people. I'm more concerned about them because the mail's already been opened by the time I get it. It isn't the NBC announcer that got it. It's his assistant who opened his mail. It isn't Dan Rather that got it. It's his assistant that opened the mail. Or the poor mail carrier that carried it. In this terror time, do you despise, show contempt, ignore it, a Sabian to the maximum on one of God's most consistent, intrinsic parts of His nature. You just ignore it. Go on concerned about yourself and don't stop long enough. Are you one who despises the kindness, loving kindness, Christo Titos, all of those words in the root of unmerited favor and grace, loving kindness, goodness in the English. You know how God got His name? He gave Himself different names. El with attachments and Yahweh. The English people, at a time when God's goodness in liberalism, like the hippies who say God is love. No, He's not. Love is one of His intrinsic traits. But love is not God. So in that sense, you don't worship love, you worship a God who loves. But what keeps Him God is power. Otherwise the devil would throw Him out. We'd have a different God. But in the roots of the English language, God was considered To use the Latin phrase, the sum of all goodness. And goodness contracted to God. And I preach the gospel, which is really the God spiel. God's word, good word. There is a way out of this mess. But God's very nature brought forth the name God. Good. His goodness. Well, how could a good God let this happen? Really none of your business. A good God made sure it didn't happen to you. Because you deserved it. And I deserved it. And while you've been moaning and groaning this week about the hard things that are happening to you, you're here this morning. How many of you ate this week? How many drove on freeways this week? And how many of you had a head-on collision and got killed? Well, it's hard. Economic times are hard and I lost my job. You're not dead. Get your thermometer on the right base. We are all sinners. Those rats I talked about. Cockroaches. That God loves us and tries to rescue us. Miserable rats that we are. Is an outpouring of God's goodness. The glass is always half empty to these self-serving, me-first yuppies and the false prophets that have translated God's word corruptingly into a God who serves us instead of a people who serve God. How could God do this to me? I really don't know. He didn't kill you. How could He not do that? How could He do this to you and me? Let us live another day. Well, now, that ain't the preacher I want to listen to in this day and age, in this terror-stricken world. How could God do this to us? Right? How could He let you live 24 hours? Well, those dead ones, they couldn't very well say, give you a glory today. Well, they died a hero, and that's terrible that they died. Really is. In the natural. And loved ones and small children. And they became a catalyst to unite a nation. And somewhere in the sovereign purposes of God and His hands on the throttle of this earth where He seemingly pulls it off and lets sin have its way and then sometimes grabs them by the throat and gets even. He didn't kill them at birth. He didn't kill them when they were 6 years old. You know what I'm saying? The mystery of God's sovereignty I can't solve. I can only tell you what God's Word says our state of mind should be. Do I live in that state of mind all the time? God help me, no. God forgive me, no. But I don't paint my black white. I know what God's looking for. Instead of judging others, in the sense of putting yourself in God's place and saying you're better than them in the sense of your eternal standing with God. We're not talking about opinions. I told you my honest opinion. I think the only solution to the Taliban is obliterate the whole country. That's my carnal viewpoint. That's my button-pushing reaction. I mean, I long for an old Harry Truman. Okay, it's going to cost us hand-to-hand combat. How many millions of soldiers as they fight to the death on the Isle of Japan. I'll just obliterate a couple of their cities. Well, I know all the threats of nuclear warfare, and I'm not so stupid that I think that Bush should do that. I'm giving you my raw emotions. That's why I know I'm not as good a Christian as I should be, and I want to be better as I move along. And the only way I can get better is focus in on what God's formula is, not mine. Or do we disdain, ignore, show contempt, what do I do with my glasses? Ignore. Show contempt for the riches of His goodness, the riches of His forbearance. Forbearance. He keeps bearing it forward and over. He should have. He said, eat that fruit of that tree. You're God. He created Adam and Eve in His image. Satan. I'm going to repeat it. The crowning cherub of the Mount of God. Lifted up in pride. Empties heaven of a third of its angels in rebellion against God. And God recreates this earth. Says, let us make Adam in our image and formed him out of dust and breathed into him, and Adam, not Ishi, not mankind in general, Adam became a living soul. Puts him in a garden. Bothers to come down every day. Guide him. Gives him immortality and turns everything else over to him. They believe this mouthing rebel, and he knows exactly what to appeal to. Their self. You won't die. And you'll be like God. Me first. Move over, God. And God comes hunting them. They didn't go hunting Him. They hid from Him. God comes hunting them. Kills an animal, knowing right there that He had to weave this red thread all the way until one worth enough that His life's blood would buy up all mankind. He starts by killing an animal, a vicarious sacrifice, substitute death when He had said they would die, and clothes them with the skin of that animal. And forbearance. He should have wiped them out, all of them. No progeny. They get so evil, He has to wipe them out with a flood. But His forbearance, putting off. A young lad is born and God orders his name, Methuselah. And Methuselah translates, when he dies, it shall come, the end. Man, talk about, I've preached on this. Talk about parents that wanted to keep that baby alive. As long as he was alive, the destruction forewent. He forbore. Look at this long-suffering, kind, good, forbearing God that makes this one who at his birth, when he died, the end would come. He becomes on record the oldest man that ever lived as God kept putting it off. You ought to be dead and I ought to be dead. Anybody want to stand up here and tell me you're as perfect as Jesus? There isn't any. Forbearance. Riches of His forbearance. After the flood. Rainbow in the sky. Never destroy that way again. And Nimrod, whose name means rebel, leads the rebellion. And out of Babylon comes the competing concept of a Savior. that makes up all the myths of the world. And God chooses a man out of Babylon. And that man, Abraham, becomes the oracle people with a responsibility to tell the story of God's grace and His plan to bless. In the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, who gave His life. Talk about forbearance. Providing a way. He puts off that you're alive today is proof of His forbearance. While He wrestles with your self-will and your sheephead attitude, I want to go my way, and seeks with His love and forbearance. Or do you show contempt and denigrate and deny and pay no attention and forget, all you that are thinking you can sit in judgment? Plutocrat, the riches of His long-suffering. Oh, I know about that. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Sorry, God, when I'm in trouble. Sorry, God, when I'm exposed. And right back. And you know how you are showing contempt? Or? That's a big or. You understand that we all will be judged by God as you sit in your self-righteous, I'm okay, state of being? Or do you despise the riches of His kindness, and I would add it again, and the riches of His forbearance, and the riches of His patience? Well, He loves me. I'm special to Him. That's why I can always count on God. I can push the margin as far as I want in serving myself and making myself God and doing what I want and going my way and even using Him and His program for my own well-being and my own ego and my own will and my own this and that, me, me, me. Because He likes me. I'm special. I'm a plutocrat, abounding in His kindness, abounding in His forbearance, abounding in His long-suffering. And He's been that way for so long that that's proof He'll keep being that way for me. No, that's contempt for the riches of His goodness, the riches of His forbearance, the riches of His long-suffering with you. Not knowing. Same word as agnostic. Not knowing. Willingly avoiding the knowledge. Agnoon. That the kindness is meant, hear this word in the Greek, it's ago, to lead. To lead, not just something you do, something He is in the part of doing. That all this kindness, forbearance, long-suffering is given by God to lead to what? God's not just silly putty up there in glory. He's not just showing off to the rest of heaven how many punches I can take and still be smiling. He's not just doing it only because you're so special. He did not create Adam to be whatever Adam wanted to be. Let us create Adam in our image. He had never changed in His purpose. The church exists to call preachers of the gospel to perfect saints to the image of God. cooperating with the Holy Spirit who can only make it happen. All of this is meant to lead you to repentance. Oh, repentance, that's... Sorry, sir. Here's the word. We already encountered noeo. Those who see the creation and don't apply their mind and deduce that this could not happen without a God eternal become the subject of God's wrath because they don't use the mind God gave them to figure out it can't happen without God. Now, with the revelation itself, the mind is involved in repentance. You've been told because it came through the Catholic Latin word that repentance is crying and bawling and saying, I'm sorry. No, I didn't. That may accompany it. Noeo, we have a verb for what we call an English mind. It's minding. You would mind to do this. Or, this dog better mind me. That's a verb. Nous is the mind itself, the noun. Meta means after, or subsequent, or an emendation from what was, and carries with it the hint of returning to where you should have been. It's a change, a turnaround, a turnaround after something. And it's a turnaround after the mind does something with this evidence of God's kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering. And when I'm finished next Sunday, as with other words, you will find that what the traditional church is teaching you about repentance, they're not even on the same planet. All of God's goodness is to produce repentance. I'll give you a hint. They ought not even to use the word repentance. Conversion, which Paul calls new creature, which makes Paul, who only uses this word twice in the uncontested letters, make it synonymous with faith, which connects you with God to a genuine change. But don't park it in the side of your head and think you know what I'm going to say next Sunday. And go out of here thanking God you're alive and well and have a chance to please God and be driven by the crises of the hour to take a fresh look at yourself. You are in need of the gospel, but the gospel is there. That's what the good news of His kindness is, the ultimate act of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, bearing the suffering Himself. But it's all designed to get a converting repentance. That's my message today. Repentance is next Sunday. I'll leave it on the board. Offering time. I'm really sorry. I even anticipated next Sunday with you because you put your traditional meanings on the words. There's supposed to be something happen after exposure, as we all are, to God's kindness and forbearance and long-suffering. And that which is not translating metanoia. It's not metanoia to cry because you've been caught and exposed and you can't hide anymore. And then, I know, because of His goodness, His kindness, and His long-suffering, He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. Oh, I just know it. You will forgive. And after I squall and bawl, and He forgives me, more goodness or kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, that only makes me all the more sure that I can survive with Him by the proper posturing, sorry, sir, and regrets when I fall on my face or get caught. Now, most preachers stay away from a very scary passage, and this faith and grace preacher hasn't beat it to death. Esau lost his birthright. And Hebrews says, don't be like that profane person Esau, not discerning the true nature of spiritual things, but the true nature of metanoia, not adequately translated by the word repentance, not recognizing the true nature and value of what God, spiritual, is. He sold it for a mess of pottage. And he afterwards sought God desperately. But there was no hearing for him. And then the writer of the Hebrews applies it to the present day. There remaineth no more remission for sins. As we presumptuously and flagrantly show contempt, God's long-suffering and God's forbearance and God's goodness is designed to achieve a purpose that was deflected, almost aborted, from Adam and Eve until now. And He's pulling out the stream of mankind, and interestingly enough, I'll begin to deal with this next Sunday. There must be a difference between what God wants and what He gets. He can get what He wants by forcing the issue, but it's obvious He's not willing that any should perish. Everything is designed with His purpose to bring the metanoia, translated repentance. But He's not getting it, and He hasn't gotten it from the majority. And the church has settled down and give way to the damnable doctrine and our preaching, you're okay when you're not. Because as I go to the fifth verse, not only wrath now, you're storing up. Storing up. Hoarding. A greedy, greedy miser for wrath eternal. You think that everybody gets the same treatment in heaven, you're nuts. And if you think that everybody gets the same treatment in hell, you're nuts. And you may say, well, the doorway of the entrance is going to be hot enough. The God who created the capacities to have joy created the capacities and can recreate the capacities for pain and punishment incomprehensible. You're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And you better be here next Sunday to understand what this repentance is. It's offering time. Don't clap. Make your phone calls this afternoon. For next Sunday's service, that'll tell me you mean business. Come on up, guys. You're here. You better sing this song if you really mean it. in this backdrop, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. It's been a harsh sermon. How many can sing it? I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. If nothing else happens in this time of trouble, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me.